Thank the Lord this morning for His love to each one of us. Aren't you glad today that God and His love and His mercy made Himself visible to us? Did you know man could turn their eyes, their attention anywhere they wanted to? And unless the Lord was willing for us to see Him and partake with Him, we couldn't do it. It's not that we love God. Of course, it's that God loved us and gave Himself for us. So thank the Lord this morning for that song and the thought of the song. And thank the Lord that we are allowed to turn our eyes toward Jesus. And the Father and the Son both encourage us to do just that, because they know that the ways of man are not in Himself. Every one of us, without that guidance and that light from above, will turn to our own ways, because that's all we have. Thank the Lord this morning for that light from above. There's a song, you might say it's a secular song, and somewhat gospel song at the same time, if there's such a thing. And the theme of the song is, look down that lonesome road before you travel on. This morning, and I think that song is fitting, that we can look to Jesus and keep our eyes on Him for that long way that we have to walk. Some of us have a short time, perhaps. Some here today, perhaps, have a long time yet to walk in this earth. And the songwriter of old, and I could say, I don't lift that song up as full of truth, but the thought is, before you travel on, before you take another step, before tomorrow comes, before you leave here today, look down. Look down that lonesome road. See where it's leading. I think it's good to look behind us, see where we've been, and see if we continue on the way we've been, will it be more of the same in a good way or more of the same in a disappointing way? So look down. Look down that lonesome road before you travel on. Jesus Christ came to illuminate, enlighten. He came to teach, came to save. He came to change, and He came to provide a passage or a way that you and me might travel to glory in. So look down the road today. The road we're traveling, our mindset, our habits, our words, our actions, our passions, all these things, are they leading us closer to God and eventually leading us to heaven? Or are they leading us in a distractive way from God, away from God perhaps, and eventually to a lake of fire? You know, I think that's a fair question we ought to ask ourselves. I'm continuing on today. And if I continue on and project the way out, where will it end? Will it end in glorious shouting, singing, and praise? Or will it end in terror and gnashing of teeth? Over in John, the 11th chapter, in the 43rd verse, it's kind of amazing when you read the Bible at the many things Christ did. Things that could be only attributed to the divine, to God. Things that were only possible with someone superior in every respect to man. And yet, when it came down to His death, He had to tread that winepress of the wrath of God alone. I know there's a lot of reasons for it. But I know this also, that He who did so many miracles, so many merciful acts and kindness and compassion, died alone. And He suffered alone. And by and large, He was rejected of men. Well, here is a miracle that the Lord performed at the tomb of Lazarus. And we know the story. Picking up the 11th chapter and the 43rd verse. And when he had spoken, he cried, Jesus, with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead, or Lazarus, came forth. He came forth alive. He came forth fettered by grave clothes, bound hand and foot with grave clothes. And his face was bound about with a napkin, but he was alive. His sister said, don't remove the stone because he stinks by now. He's been dead 4 days. And Jesus continued on and he said, loose him and let him go. What a miracle. What a wondrous thing to have had happen. For yours are my eyes to behold that. What a miracle that would be. That would have to be a hallmark. That would have to be something that it just seems like it would be so impressive that there'd be no denying it, and it would cause you or me to think if we were maybe right or wrong, and we would attribute great authority and correctness to the one who did it, I believe. Jesus came to enlighten us, to show us the way, to direct our paths from death to life, to establish the highway of holiness, that you and me might be clean from condemnation and the guilt that sin had imposed on us and brought on us, of taking our own way had estranged us and caused us to decay in sin. And Jesus Christ came to miraculously save you and me from that death called sin, and to loose us and allow us to be free, free to bring forth fruit now that God would be pleased with. So Lazarus came forth alive, and a great miracle was performed. And we'll continue reading here. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. They were convinced. You know, the Lord, by many convincing points of evidence, proved that he was the Son of God. Today, he is the only one that can change a man's life for eternity. Today, he is the one that works the miracle of a new birth. He is the one that established the kingdom and established righteousness in the earth today. He's the one that gave us new hearts and a new direction. And you and I have believed it, as these that have we've just read about. But alas, the story doesn't end here. And the story doesn't end with the fact that you may believe or I may believe. We live in a world of skepticism and unbelief. And we heard about the Antichrist today in Sunday school and how he is very much, or that spirit is very much alive and is working and has been working down through the millennium since Christ. And he is performing his works and deceiving mankind even today from choosing the way that will lead to eternal life. But some of those who saw the same thing that those who believed, some of them who saw Lazarus come out of that tomb alive, but some of them went their way to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. I don't know all their reasons for going, but he seemed to put a difference between those that believed and those who went their own way. This morning, I'd like for us to consider the way that we're going. Do we truly have our eyes upon Jesus? Is our way leading us to eternal life? There's a tendency about man. We like to take our way. I believe in actuality, few people truly take their way. But they're deceived into believing their rebellion or their direction is a product of their own ingenuity and their own thinking, when really they are a slave to fashions and fads and glib tongues and what is the peer pressures of society at any age level, I feel that very few of us actually take our own way in that respect. We're all, the Bible teaches us, a servant of something. These people, having seen something very, very real, something very divine, they went their way. They could have stayed. They could have learned. They could have been set at His feet. They could have been born again, if you will, in that term. They could have entered into the kingdom of heaven. They could have been part of the glorious, rapturous bliss of salvation. But they chose to go their way. Lord, help us today. When you think about the word and the definition way, very simple, really. It's the course or the direction or motion of travel. How are you traveling? What direction are you going in? And it behooves us to think about it. We need to cast aside the thoughts of tomorrow and the thoughts of right now and the next few minutes and how I physically feel. Or we need to look at which way am I traveling? Where am I going? We get stuck in time. We get stuck in life. We get stuck thinking, I'm going to be doing this forever. No, we're not. We're headed out of here. We're leaving. We're going to be history in 100 years. Unless you do something noteworthy, you'll be a name on a marker at a tombstone, and that'll be it. Nobody will know you. Nobody will remember me. Like I say, if you do something noteworthy, history books may remember that. But by and large, we're history, folks. We're going somewhere, and we're going to our eternal home. Lord, help us today to consider that, to consider the effects of how we live today on the destiny that allows us to be in heaven or will cause us to be in hell. Another definition of way is it's literally a passing. It's a means of conveyance from point A to point B. It is a passageway. It is a means to go from Guthrie to Oklahoma City. It is a passage. And that's what life is. It is a passage from the cradle to the grave. And God came to know that it was not in man to take His own way and be able to stand innocent and without sin before Him. Therefore, He sent and made a way whereby we could be saved, we could walk in well-pleasing, we could do those things that are recognized as divine by God, we could exhibit and have within us the fruit of the Spirit of God, that we, you and me, can be acceptable after we finish our way, after we've passed from literal birth to literal death. As we have made that passage, however long it'll be, 70, 80, 15 years, whatever, that God has made a way whereby on that day we can be accepted because of the beloved, because we forsook the path of sin, because we forsook our own way, recognizing the end of that, even though I thought it was so wonderful. The end of it and the consequences of it is death. Be warned. Understand today, we can take any way we choose, especially in America. We can do pretty much as we feel like we want to do. But remember that the ways of man are not in himself. And it's not in man that walks to direct his steps. And the end of that way, whether we want to admit it, whether we will confess it or not, is death. That's a reality, really, you don't like to think about, do you? And I don't either. It's a reality as a sinner I didn't know, did not want anyone to remind me of. I didn't want to be told, if you continue that way, you'll go to hell. Made me kind of standoffish. Made me not enjoy Brother Carver's preaching. I didn't want to hear that my ways was the way of death. But the good news is, praise the Lord, see, it's not one of condemnation. Thank the Lord. It's not the way of condemnation in reality. It is the way of freedom. For Jesus Christ has become the door. He is the one, if we enter in, we can go in and out and find pasture. He is the means of conveyance from spiritual death to spiritual life. He is the means by which we can please the Father. So He did not come to condemn us. Sin had done that. Our own way had done that. Our own disappointment had done that. He came to break us free, loose us, and let us go that we could walk in the way of holiness and righteousness. And then Romans said, there's therefore now no condemnation. You know, too many times Christianity gets a bad name. They think Christianity is a guilt trip waiting to happen. And if I go to church services somewhere, if I go to worship services somewhere, it's a guilt trip. Well, granted, guilt has to come before repentance. But that's not where God wants to leave us, on a guilt trip. He wants to elevate us out of the kingdom of darkness and guilt into the kingdom of God's own dear Son. That's what He wants. It's up to us how long we stay in the wrong way. It's up to us how long we stay in the way of guilt. It's up to us how long we stay fettered. It's up to us how long we stay standoffish to the child of God and not wanting to be in service because we might find fault with our own self. That's up to us how long we stay in that way, because the door is open. And praise God, this morning, no man can shut it. No one here can keep anyone out of the kingdom of heaven, save their own selves. But the door has been opened, and a way has been provided, whereby we can be saved and be free from guilt. It's a passage. What passage are you on? What way are you on? You need to think about it. What's the end of it? I think about it for myself. I have found, and I can use myself as one this fits, I have found that man takes and likes the path or the way of least resistance. We're a lot like a little stream of water. Stream of water will actually take the way it's given. You give it an easy way, and that's the way the water is going to go. That which takes the least amount of effort, and that which has the least amount of cost. That's the way of man. How does it profit me? How can I get out of that responsibility? May the Lord help us to understand that kind of thinking is the way of death. It's a way of separation from God. It's a way that you and me can escape the bounds of the grave clothes. When you and I begin to understand that that is the very thing that got us in trouble. We become followers of this world. We become followers of the lust of the flesh and the passions of life. We become followers of our own appetites. And those ways invariably lead us away from Christ and the way Christ came to direct us. Remember this about yourself. I don't think it's wrong. I think it's good for us to be self-critical. Not always fun, is it? Sometimes when I'm caught short, I want to make an excuse. Sometimes when I'm misbehaved to my wife some way and she's a little upset, I want to justify it. But you know what I found? The way out of that predicament, and the way out of that situation is to be self-critical and say, yes, that's the way it is. So this morning, a little simple message. Be critical of your way. Be critical of the words, your thoughts. Be critical of yourself and see if it's in the way of Christ or in the way of the flesh. I thought about one of the obstacles that the gospel faces in gaining acceptance in the world today. And part of that obstacle is the gospel's insistence upon reformation and humility. The Bible does not sidestep that. We must repent, we must be born from above, and we must walk humbly before our God. The Bible insists on that. And that's the message, part of the message of the gospel. And when that message is taught, read, preached, it's not a very convenient message. It's not a message that people, as a rule, wants to hear, because it requires a change. It requires discipline to break the bonds of the direction one is traveling. And by and large, we don't like to do that. Folks, we can get comfortable in sin. We can get comfortable in wrong. We can get comfortable in our own way that is opposed to 90 degrees the gospel of Jesus Christ. And breaking that comfort zone is something the majority of people do not like to do. So I believe part of the reason this gospel has the lack of acceptance is it insists on changing our ways. It insists on a reformation of the person. We must admit, we want in life the smoothest and the most pleasant way that we can have. Most of us would say, yes, that's true. Most of us do not like, well, let's say it this way. We want and understand the virtue of sacrifice. But we want sacrifice on our terms. Think about it. We know it's virtuous to sacrifice, and I'm sure every one of us have done that. But it's on our terms if we're not careful. God has proved us a way, provided us a way, whereby we give beyond the selfishness of our own thinking concerning sacrifice. So we want to sacrifice on our terms. We understand the virtue of obedience. But obedience is better than sacrifice, the Bible says. But we want obedience, and I speak as a man now, we want obedience in the scope of our reasoning. In other words, I know it's virtuous and good and correct to be obedient to the Lord. But I believe, why, He knows the way that I am. Obedience based on human reasoning, instead of a divine birth and a rebirth and a new way and a casting away and leaving the old way. A reformation without a repentance, without a reformation, is half the road, half the obligation. Multitudes repent without reformation. Multitudes are sorry and admit their guilt, but they don't get out of that way. The Lord came to provide us another way, something better, a new passage from earth to heaven. We want God on our terms, speak as a man. We want God at our call or our beckon, instead of we are at God's disposal. We are the servants of God. We like to see God as a servant to us, as a tool to get what I want, instead of seeing God as the only way, and His Son the only way, whereby I may please Him and change and be a new person. We enjoy seeing justice as it applies to the other fellow. You ever notice that? Have you ever been reading a newspaper or hear something of an injustice that had nothing to do with you at all? didn't touch you, it didn't touch your family members, it was in a different state, you didn't recognize a name in it. Have you ever noticed how easy it is to be critical and impose justice at that time? I've thought about that. When it comes around a little closer, have you noticed then how justice starts becoming subjective? And we start trying to temper justice and put in a little excuse for it and try to make it not quite as bad as it really was over that other state. We're not really self-critical enough. But we want justice in our way. We want justice as it applies to the other fellow. I believe John wrote in, he said, look to yourselves that you lose not that which we have wrought in you, that you receive a full reward. So, backing up a little on those things I've just touched on, let's look at Christ and consider His way. Romans 15 and 3, it said, even Christ pleased not Himself. That's a different way, folks. That's a different way from the most of mankind. The vast majority of mankind. It's me first. It's what I want, what I'm comfortable with. I want the way of least resistance. I want that that's smooth. And I want to make the sacrifices as I see they need to be, but no real true overall cost of me changing. Matthew 16 and 24, if any man come to me, let him deny himself. See, that's a different way than most of us like to think. That's a different way that you and I have to subscribe to and have born in us and be a partaker of, not just a hearer of, but a partaker of. We must realize if we're going to be in the right way, if we're going to be in the way of Christ and the way of holiness, if any man was going to follow Christ, we must deny ourselves. That's a different way of thinking. It's a way that people don't want to talk about. It's a way that seems foreign in this liberal, financially secure society we have today. But we have to learn the new way. That's the way of Christ. And it said in that same verse, we must take up our cross. We must take up the reproaches of the cross. We must accept that living holy and righteous is going to come at a cost and a price of self-denial. Jesus said, no one takes my life. He said, I lay it down. That's a new way, see. In Matthew 10 and 38, I believe he said something to the effect that if we don't take up our cross, we're not worthy of Him. So you begin to understand this way is not the way of the flesh. It's not the way that man envisions. It goes beyond human reasoning and human objectivity. We can't be objective enough to stay in the way, or even get in the way. Considering this way, considering the way of the Lord, let's read over in Matthew 7 a moment what he wrote, what Jesus quote is quoted as saying. I believe it was the Sermon on the Mount, right afterwards perhaps, right in that time frame. In Matthew 7 and 13. Enter ye in at the straight gate. That means narrow. That means a passage that's restricted on the sides. He said, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. But straight is the gate, or narrow is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Interesting, something I read in the commentary concerning Jewish history. And it said, in speaking and in writing to a Jew, A gate signified the means of acquiring something. The gates of heaven, paradise, the gates of the city. It was a means to acquiring something that was wanted, something that was desired. And here he's speaking about that way that we desire, that way to heaven, that way to eternal life, is narrowed. And because of the narrowness of it, because of the self-crucifixion, if you will, because of the death required, it is a narrow way. And it's not accepted, and it's foreign to man. It's not something that we envision as pleasant. Although it leads to life, although it is the way of peace and of joy, although it is a way whereby we are unfettered from sin and there's therefore now no condemnation in it, yet man in the flesh without the help and submission to God considers it a violation of his rights, a restriction that's not necessary, something you can't impose on me, you old Christian. The church is antiquated because it teaches a restrictive, holy, righteous, clean, pure life. I don't want any of that old fogyism. I want that way that I have the choice. I have the direction. You can't tell me. Therefore, that type of attitude keeps the multitude out of the straight way, the holy way. The psalmist said, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." Oh, that we might taste and see this morning that in the way of holiness, he said, no unclean thing shall be there. But it'll be a pure way and a safe way that we can enter into this highway and have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. As I've already said, no condemnation and no guilt. We can be one with the Father and one with the Son. We can know that our name is graven in the palm of his hand and that our name is in the book of life. We can have a hope that anchors beyond here and today and beyond the grave. We can be with John and say, "Even so, come Lord Jesus." And we might have life and we might have it more abundant. This is the narrow way. Satan has imposed on man the thinking that is so restrictive and no fun, full of all kind of hypocrites. There's no hypocrites in the church of God, folks. There's not a sinner in the church of God. There's no backbiter or blasphemer in the church of God. There's no murderer. There's no adulterer in the kingdom of God. It's a holy kingdom. It's a righteous kingdom, the body of Jesus Christ. There's charlatans. There's all kind of people who false prophets, but praise the Lord, he came to establish a way of holiness, a purity of a new heart and a new life. And the end of that is eternal life. Lord, help us today to be on the right way, the holy way. We find then that not many accept this because it's contrary. You ever been around a contrary person? I sure hope I'm not. I don't want to be. Because I find contrary people unpleasant to be with, quite frankly. If everything I say is going to be gainsaid or argued or put down, and you know, if I say, "Let's go get a hamburger," and they say, "No, let's go." Always contrary, always. "No, will you help me with this?" "No, you did it. You go do it yourself." What happened? I'm going to start finding ways not to be around that person. Let's be honest. A contrary person is not what you call exactly ecstatic to be around. What if the devil could impose on the hearts and the minds of man that the Bible and the way of holiness and the way Jesus Christ was so contrary, no one would want to be around him? I submit to you today that's the lie he's perpetrating. That it's contrary it to such a degree in people's minds and their fleshly thinking, it's so restrictive and so abrasive to what I want to do, I don't want to be around it. Oh, Lord, open their eyes. And God help us to bear fruit that shows just the opposite. Because Satan has worked his lie to where the way is evil spoken of. It's a lie, but it still happens. Turn with me over in John 14:4. What do you think about Thomas, the disciple? Doubting Thomas? Thomas said, well, if I don't see, if I don't touch, I'm not going to believe. You know, Thomas is in all of us. I think Thomas just typifies what all of us think sometimes. I don't cast him down. I kind of thank the Lord that he was in the Bible. Because he says, Stanley, that's you sometimes. That's your feeling sometimes. That's how you react sometimes. I'd like to read something about Thomas. 14th chapter of John, and the Lord has spoken to him. And in the 4th verse, he said, and whether I go, you know, and the way you know. And here comes Thomas. Basically saying, what do you mean I know? Thomas said unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? I think that's a legitimate question spoken from an honest heart. And God honored that. Folks, today, in spite of the doubts, in spite of the confusions, in spite of all the things that the mystics of this world have tried to impose, and Satan has brought into the minds and hearts of unbelievers, the good news is there's still a way, and you and me can know it. Because the way himself came down, not only to establish the way, but to illuminate the way and to be the way, and that we keep our eyes on Jesus, as the songwriter said, not only can we get in the way, but we can stay in the way. And we can observe and enjoy the benefits of the way. And one day it will lead us to our long home, heaven. And as we walk down this lonesome road, as the songwriter said, we can see down the road that glorious celestial city, that place reserved in heaven for us, because we allowed the Lord to woo us, win us into the way eternal. We can change our way, folks, if we will allow the Lord to come into our hearts and establish His kingdom and His way in us, and then we keep our eyes upon Him. And here's what Jesus said. Thomas, He could have said, He looked maybe at Thomas, I don't know. Thomas' question is our question today. Thomas' question may be your question today. You may be, I don't know, you may be vacillating. Is He God or is He not God? Is He Lord or not Lord? Is there a way of holiness or is there not a way? Is there a way that free from condemnation or not? Can I be loosed from this man? Is there a way out of this predicament of life? Is there a way out of sin and guilt? Is there a way to escape heaven? Maybe you're thinking that. I don't know. Jesus said unto him, I am the way. You know, the people that didn't enter in was those who believed not. That's the ones that didn't enter. Jesus is the resurrection. We must believe that. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Praise the Lord this morning. I don't have to make the way. Christ is the way. Christ is the one. Jesus Christ, listen to these scriptures as I briefly mention them. 2 Peter 1:19. Christ came as a light shining into a dark place. Way more than the Roman Empire. But he came to shine his light into the darkness of men's selfishness and man's own way. John 8 and 12 has quite a few things to say. He came as the light of the world. He was the Son of righteousness, the Son of God. We could transpose that over into S-U-S-O-N. He was the very illumination of the Father. He was Emmanuel, Christ with us. Can we see this morning Christ making the way, preparing the way, being the way, lighting the way? Keep your eyes on Him, and He'll lead you to heaven. He was Emmanuel, and He was the light of the world. 8 and 12 of Romans, John also said, He that followeth Him, or me, will not walk in darkness. Praise the Lord. Have you ever walked in darkness, literally? Rather uncomfortable, isn't it? Have you ever walked in darkness and thought you know where you were? You knew where you were? Still uncomfortable. Have you ever walked in darkness and didn't have any idea where you were? It's terrifying. Man is not to be alone. Man was not created to be without a Savior, without God, without the divine influence. We chose it when we went our way. And it's a very uncomfortable, unprofitable, frightening, terrifying way. People don't like to hear about it. They run from it. They walk contrary to it. They ignore the Word. They don't like to come to church services. They don't want to read the Bible. They don't want to be around Christians that much in a worshipful way. No, because it reminds them, it tells them of how terrifying their way really is. It's a terrible way. The way of the transgressor. It's not a good way at all. God wants to change that, folks, because He loves us. He said also in John 8 and 12 that He was the light of life. We all enjoy life, don't we? What if, I don't know the statistics, they run figures on this, but that's not really important. The bottom line is, how long could we live without the sun? I don't know how long. They say 9 minutes it takes the light to get here. So within 9 minutes, things would start changing if the sun just went out. Within 9 minutes, we would notice a change. First would be darkness. Then things would start cooling off. And then life itself, from the smallest to the greatest, would begin to shut down. And things that depended on vegetation would begin to die. Vegetation would die, etc. It would be a reaction to where there would be no life left on earth. We'd be a solid mass, a frozen mass, and that's the best we could hope for. Jesus Christ came to be the light of our life, because we all enjoy life. He came to light our lives with the warmth of His love, the security of His way, the peace of His presence, the deliverance of His salvation, that you and me might enjoy life, that you and I might be happy today. Oh, in John 1 and 9, He said that He lighteth every man that comes into the world. Isn't that wonderful? I don't know who you are together with the Lord, but I know this. You've heard something like this. If I had a light, I could switch it on. And I believe you would say, the light has dawned on me. The Bible said that He lighteth every man that cometh in the world. Every one of us have had an opportunity to be in the way of Christ. We are now without excuse for why we're not in the way. Don't let Satan blind you from that. Don't let the old adversary himself, tell you all kind of reasons why you're justified not being saved. Don't let him raise up contrary ideas in your mind against God and the truth and the church, if you will, and the Word of God and Jesus. They're tricks. They're ploys of the enemy to keep you out of the way and keep you in his way. So let's not him, but not after the knowledge of God. And in their era, they went about to establish their own righteousness. Maybe we'll read that. I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. That word submit stands out to me. Folks, we're going to get in the way of the way of the Lord, the way of your life, on the highway of holiness. We've got to be willing. And boy, this is a stickler in some people's craw. They've got to submit. They've got to submit to God. They've got to walk in obedience. And the devil comes along and says, there goes your happiness. There goes your freedom. Well, I'm not going to lose my freedom. I'm not going to do it. You have that privilege. You have that choice. But don't be ignorant of God's love to you. Whom the Son has set free is free indeed this morning. God wants to free us. The old death clothes that have you and me, or have had you and me bound up, He wants to speak the word, loosen, and let Him go. And we can only do that as we submit ourselves to the righteousness of Christ Himself. We can only please God by submitting to the righteousness that's in God in Christ. He said from the Mount of Transfiguration, this, not Moses, not Elijah, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Our attempts to please the Father outside of the way of Christ is vain. Goose egg. Zero. Zilch. Nada. Filthy rags. It's nothing. God knows my heart. Sure He knows our hearts. And He knows if there's sin in our hearts. And it's not pleasing to Him. The only way to please God is through the Son. The only way to please God is the way of Jesus Christ. Over in John 6, I have scriptures in my mind that probably are more powerful to me than other scriptures. I'm sure we all have that. 6th chapter of Romans is probably one of the more powerful in my mind chapters in the Bible. Because the Lord begins to feed them right down to the point where the rubber meets the road. And He gives them now, it's your choice. And that's what the Lord does. He came the way, came the truth, and He came the life. He came to establish His kingdom. And He left the choice, if you will. He left the choice to you and to me. So in the 53rd verse, verily I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man, and drink His blood, you have no life. Unless we're willing to partake of that which is offered. Unless we drink from. Unless we drink from and are washed in the fountain of God's holiness. In His fountain of mercy. We're still in our own way. Unless we partake of Him. And let Him establish His way in us. There's no life in us. I read a little thought and it was interesting. It said that the poor of that day, in many places in the world today, the poor had no bread unless the rich shared with them. Kind of a strange way to think about it, but it was the truth. If you and me choose not to partake of the offering of the riches and the treasures of Jesus Christ, we will starve. We are poor. We are nothing less than. Unless we allow God's riches and His mercy to give us the bread of life and we reach out and embrace it, eat it, partake of it, we have no life in us. He's rich. The cattle on 1,000 hills could literally, we say, be His. He would give us all things that pertain to life and godliness with this caveat. You've got to partake of it. You've got to eat it. You've got to drink it. You've got to enter into it. Enter in at the straight gate, He said. And that's how we find life. Lord, help us today. This was a critical crossroads in the lives of some people. We'll briefly read this. It was a critical crossroads in the lives of the people that He was speaking to. It is a critical crossroad in the lives of us here today. We've got to partake of the way. We've got to be willing to change our way. In the 60th verse of that chapter, again, they say what many think. It is quoted here of them, but they're only a reflection of man today. They are only a reflection of you and me in our carnal state, in our fear, in our own way. And here's what they said. And don't put it back on them. Bring it right up to date. Many, therefore, of His disciples, when they heard this, said, His disciples now, followers, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? Lord, help us. We've got to hear it, folks. We've got to hear it. We've got to partake of Him. He is the only way, the only truth, the only life. He is the only way out of life into the life eternal. He came to establish the way. Many went their way and went on over to the Pharisees and told them what was going on. Remember at Lazarus' tomb? Some believed. Some stayed right there. Some got blessings that are waiting in paradise today. Some went their way. Some here. When it came down to choosing the straight way, too hard. And then, in the 66th verse, therefore I said unto you, that no man can come unto me, that's the 66th, I'm sorry. From that time, many of His disciples went back and walked no more with Him. Why? Because they had allowed the lie of the devil to have precedence and preeminence in their thinking. And they failed to see the opportunity laid before them. As the rich ruler, He went away sorrowful because He had many possessions. Possessions that are going to burn and be destroyed in the end. Possessions that will be left to someone else. Lord, help us today, the way. May we see it as a beautiful, holy gift from God. Something so special, so wonderful. John 1, 12 and 13. But as many as received Him, as many as took hold of, as many as seized the opportunity, as many as took what was offered from the hand of God. To as many as who refused not, nor rejected, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. Even to them that believe, there's that word that crops up all through the gospel, on His name. This morning, there is a way. And you and me can have it. It can be beautiful. We can rejoice. We can go singing and praising God right into glory. We can accept the cross and wear a starry crown. We can find the way, the most beautiful experience, free of guilt and sin. There's going to be some that said, oh no. But listen, don't let that disturb you. You choose the right way. You choose the way of holiness. May the Lord help us this morning. I thank God for the way. Not my way, it's God's way. But the good news is, He let it become my way. The songwriter said, kneel at the cross. Christ will meet you there. I knelt at the cross. And my way changed because I met Christ there. And He came in, forgave me, washed me, and cleansed me. And I was born again. And I entered into the way. Not my way anymore, but I entered into the way of holiness. And there's no unclean thing there. And it's a safe, spotless, enjoyable way. And it's the way of hope that will lead, as you look down that lonesome road, that long road, at the end is that beautiful star of Bethlehem. At the end is still the Sun of Righteousness shining. We can enter in into the gates of that city where there's no darkness and no death and no tears and forever be with the Lord. You pray for me.